I don't want to be close to you, and you don't want to be close to me. So I will apologize now for sounding like a frog and occasionally like a silly girl and try to get through it if we can today. This past week, we had the opportunity of celebrating 238 years of independence and freedom in our country. And we're very thankful for that. As I go back and I look over our founding documents, it's very important to remember that in 1776, our nation was founded on some principles that were laid down quite literally by Almighty God. We called them in our documents certain inalienable rights. And we were very quick to make sure everybody understood that they were endowed by our Creator. That was important to those people then. They wanted a country, they wanted to be free, they wanted freedom, they wanted all of those things. But they wanted to be very careful that whatever America was, it was founded on what God was doing in their lives. If you had gone back to 1776 and had attended the halls of Congress and what eventually became all of those grand meetings to put these colonies together, you would have found in many of their meetings the Bible being quoted, God being summoned. They looked forward to that connection between Christianity. We also know that in our country, the Christian Judeo ethic, as far as work and morals, were very, very important here in our country. We didn't have a state religion. They didn't pick one of the varying denominations and saying, okay, now these people that belong to this church will receive particular favor within the country, or various rights that others didn't have. Yes, we struggled through that at times within the individual colonies, but eventually, one thing is certain, they got it right. Back in those days, the Bible carried an awful lot of weight, and for an awful lot of years it did. But not so much today. That's changed quite a bit. We know that. Those of us who are believers and interact with the society around us or merely watch the news, we realize that the Word of God is not nearly as popular as it once was. As a matter of fact, the latest Gallup poll says this. 28% of Americans believe that the Bible was the actual Word of God and should be taken literally. That's wonderful for those 28%. But 50% agree that the Bible may be inspired of God, but not all of it should be taken literally. Now, I'm not sure when you take that position who decides what is and what isn't. I don't know what that process is. I had a guy tell me one day, he said, look, you can't take all the Bible literally. And I said, well, okay. I said, let's go down that path for just a moment. And I handed him my Bible and I said, would you pick out the stuff that I can and the stuff that I can't? Well, he said, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, that lets you in a terrible quandary. I said, you might as well just not believe the book at all if you say that all of it can't be taken literally and you don't have any idea how to figure out which is which. And he acknowledged that I was probably correct in my assessment. 21% of people in the United States believe that the Bible is nothing but an ancient book that's filled with fables and legends and history and moral precepts, that all of it was recorded by man. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but you and I can expect, if we go out and have interaction with people around us, whether it be at work or at school or across the fence in the backyard, you are going to interact with people. They're going to ask you some questions sooner or later. They're going to say, why do you choose to believe the Bible? They may ask you this question, how in the world can you live your life putting your faith in a book was written by men? Now, if you believe that, we seem awful strange, don't we? All of a sudden, we just picked this book written by men, and we said, this is going to be what I commit my life to. And to them, if they believe that the Bible is not the Word of God, that seems like a terrible, strange idea to most people. Then, of course, there's the one that comes up after several movies and several books come out and several TV shows. I've recently read a couple of other books that tell me about a conspiracy that changed the Bible, and we don't even have the real Bible any longer. So you and I, beyond these walls, are going to be challenged more and more of why we choose to believe the Bible. As a matter of fact, in many denominations today, that is a challenge that's going on even within those denominations. Would it be that it never happens within our church and our denomination? But the fact is, many denominations believed that years ago, and they're now challenging the authority of the Word of God. So today, I'd like to just answer these questions for a few moments today, and I'm going to give you five reasons today. You can look at them in your bulletins and fill them in if you want, but I'm going to give you five reasons why you can believe your Bible today, if you would. First of all, in this congregation, there are two groups of people sitting here today. The first group, and probably the largest group, are those who believe the Bible. If somebody were to ask you, do you believe the Bible that you hold in your lap, that's shown up on the screen, that's in the pew, your answer would be a resounding yes. Now that's problematic with the world in which we interact with today, because if you say yes, they are going to ask you why. Now that didn't happen 100 years ago. If you said yes, you were among the majority, and everybody just shook their head in acquiescence to what you had said because they agreed and all the rest of that. But today, they're going to say why. And the sad part about it is many people sitting in Bible-believing churches like ours do believe the Bible. But if you ask them why, they would give you emotional reasons. They would say, well, you know, everybody in our church believes the Bible. That's what our church has taught since its very beginning. Our founding fathers believe that. They're going to give some kind of an idea. It might be the pastor says, or my family's always been like that. Most people, that would be the answer they would give. Now, there are some within that group that believe the Bible that would, in fact, have come to that conclusion because of an intelligent study of the pros and the cons, and they would have looked it out and searched it out. Anyway, but they're usually in the minority. And so, you miss the opportunity to be that witness that God has called you to be if your reason for believing the Bible is an emotional one or a family one or a church one. Then there is a second group that sits here. Probably in this environment, you're in the minority. By the way, that's one of the reasons we, as Bible-believing Christians, like this environment so much. The chances of you being challenged on your belief in this group or any one of our small groups is pretty slim. But witnessing your faith outside of these four walls becomes much different because out there, almost everybody will challenge you. And so it's important that we understand that there are always some people within the church who don't believe the Bible or they're just not sure. They've heard the arguments pro and con. They've really not come to a decision. They've not searched it out to where they are really settled in their own mind and their own heart. They've many times never heard an intellectual argument as to why we can believe the Bible. And so consequently, we come to them and we try to help them a little bit. And so here's what we do is we try to reinforce the fact we believe the Bible with them. We say, well, you know, that's the way I was raised. Well, that's fine. They just look at you and say, well, that wasn't the way I was raised. Well, that's what we believe in our church. And they may look at you, well, I don't go to church, or that's not what we believe in our church. And all of a sudden, we find out those things that are a work for you and I as we interact and have our conversations, they don't work out in the real world where we are to be witnesses. The truth is, there's a lot of people that believe the Bible just because their church has told them that they should believe the Bible. They've signed the statement, but it is not good enough for a world who's looking for answers. Then just believing something that somebody told you isn't enough for them. And then some people come along and say, well, you know, I've tried it and it works for me. Well, that's nice, and we're glad. I would certainly hope that if the Bible is true and you tried it, it worked for you. But that ain't going to work outside of these four walls, because when you come in contact with people, you're going to find a lot of people that tried something else and it worked for them. I remember listening to a interview with actress Kirstie Alley, and she made this statement. She says, you know, she said, before I got involved in the Church of Scientology, she said, my life was all out of focus and it was a mess. And she said, I got involved in the church and in a matter of months, everything was better. Well, what are you going to tell her if your idea that the Bible is true is because you tried it and it's better? She tried Scientology and she believes she's better. Or take the case of the man that joined the 12-step program because he was an alcoholic. And they got down to that one step that says, you need to choose a higher power. Well, Christians get involved in that, and people who love God get involved in that 12-step program, and they go home and usually choose God. But one guy didn't have any religion. He didn't practice anything. He hadn't learned anything. He went home, and all week long, he's walking around and wondering what in all the world he is going to choose as his higher power. He lived in an old house, and one day he spied one of those pretty glass doorknobs that they used to use in old houses. Some of you have some of those in your place now. And he said, that's going to be my higher power. He's been sober about 20 years now, making a glass doorknob his higher power. And boy, it really worked for him. And you see, that sounds extremely silly to us. But to a person that it worked, or a person in Scientology or a false cult someplace, and it worked for them, our argument that I tried it and it worked for me is not a superior argument to their argument. It doesn't change anything. Matter of fact, most of them will look at you and say, well, I'm so glad you tried the Bible and it worked for you. And they will be honestly happy for you. But it will not sway their opinion one iota about what they believe and what they think they should do. My message today is a bit of a compilation. It's a compilation by a message given by Dr. Vodi Balkan on Target of Evangelism Conference out in Costa Mesa, California in February 2005. It's also a compilation of some wonderful information that was gained in several books, and this isn't original, some of which you may have heard, but I'd like you to follow along with me. And if in fact you are struggling with whether you believe the Bible or not, or you believe it, but you can't really put your hands on factual, intellectual information, I'm hopeful today that this might be helpful. Now, I'd like you to look up on the screen with me for just a moment. I think you have this printed in your bulletin. I'm not sure, but it should be. Dr. Vodi Balkan put it this way to that conference. I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us, that should be us rather than you, supernatural events which took place as fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim their writings are divine rather than human in origin. Now, I know you say to yourself, yeah, right, I'm going to memorize that. No, you don't have to, because we're going to break it down into five different pieces. And this is what we're going to look at today, and we're going to relate it to one passage of Scripture in 2 Peter. First of all, I believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents. Now, a lot of people immediately will raise their eyebrows, but in a few moments, we're going to show you why it is a reliable collection of historical documents. Then we want to show that it was written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses and why that's so important. Then we're going to look at the fact that they were reporting to us supernatural events, things that could not possibly be part of the warp and woof of just natural science. Those things took place as fulfillment to specific prophecies. Not only were they happening, and we can prove that they happened, we can also prove that they were prophesied and talked about many, many years before they ever unfolded. And lastly, they believe that their writings were of divine rather than human origin. Now go with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you'd like to turn there and look along and underline, do whatever you do in your phone Bible or your iPad Bible or whatever else that you do, that's fine. The first thought that we want to deal with today is this. I believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents. Here's what Peter said to open that section. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we need to understand is simply this. If you choose to not believe the Bible, you must do so in the light of the fact that those who wrote believed with all of their heart that they were not following myths and fables and stories made up by men. They believe something different. He's telling us we didn't make this stuff up. We were not following cleverly invented stories. And the Bible is validatable. There are facts that validate the Bible, and to date, 23,000 archaeological sites have been dug up that absolutely and positively prove that the facts laid out in the Bible are the truth. There has never been one shovel full of dirt ever turned over anywhere on this planet, and somebody picked up an artifact and have able to demonstrate this disproves the Word of God. Not one. And you realize that at any given time, there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of archaeological sites being worked all over the world. 23,000 plus archaeological digs have validated everything that the Bible says, and nothing has ever been dug up that discredits the Bible. If I were writing the Bible and I was attempting to pull a hoax, here's some things that I would not do. I would not use proper names that you could check out someplace whether they lived or didn't live. I would not give you dates to where you could go and check. I would not give you places. I wouldn't do any of that if I was trying to perpetrate a lie on you, because all of those things can be validated in history and in archaeology. All of them can be validated. And all of those that have ever been dug up from the earth, names, places, dates, people, the archaeology has always proven the Bible to be correct. There's a historical basis for the Bible, and that's these names and places all over. And it's not blind faith that we really believe that this is an historical document. And it's not something that somebody just sat down and they made up. Here's what Luke had to say. He sits down. Now, remember this about Luke. First of all, he is a doctor, a medical doctor. He is trained to figure out what the facts are and to follow the facts to figure out where they lead and then come to a conclusion. That's what doctors do. And here's what Luke said. Many have tried to write to report on the things that happened among us. They have written the same things that we learn from others. So first of all, he said, others have attempted to write, and I'm writing, and we all agree. He said, they learned them from others, the people who saw those things from the beginning and served God by telling people his message. Then he goes on and he says this, since I myself have studied everything carefully from the beginning, not sit down and made it up, I've studied everything else that everybody else wrote, he said. He said, most excellent Theophilus, it seemed good to me to write it out for you. I arranged it in order to help you know what you have been taught is true. So here we have a man, Theophilus. He's been taught the truth. Here we have another man who is his friend, who has historical evidences of all that which has been written. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to write you a letter, and I'm going to put all this stuff in order for you so that you don't have to run here and run there and dig it all out. That's what the Gospel of Luke is. A doctor who is also an historian trying to get all the facts and put them together in order so that this man Theophilus might understand in his heart that the things he has learned is the truth. So we find out that the Bible is a collection of historical documents. But that's not enough. Secondly, I choose to believe the Bible because the Bible was written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Now, that may not mean much to you at the moment, but give me just a second and we'll thread this thing together. Here's what Peter said. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. This isn't a story somebody made up, told it around, and then we wrote it down. No, we were there. We saw it. There's physical evidence of what we saw. Think with me for a minute. How many of you like some of the crime dramas on TV? All right? What do you watch? What do you watch? Bones?
Sherlock.
Sherlock? Okay. Sherlock? Good. Well, all right. Now, let's take one of the recent programs you just saw, and let's do this. In a one-hour program, we're going to take the first 10 minutes. And in the first 10 minutes, what we're going to do, we're going to line up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses to the crime that they're about ready to tell you about. And those eyewitnesses, they're all going to tell you who did it, where they did it, how they did it, when they did it, all the details, because they were eyewitnesses. We're going to do that in the first 10 minutes. Now, we're all done. All the witnesses have given all the information about what's going to go on in the program, and we've just now cut the commercial break. Do you know what you're going to do? You're probably not going to watch the rest of that program because it's all been sound. The thing that keeps you through the commercial break into the next commercial break is the fact that none of the eyewitnesses come out till later on. And there aren't any eyewitnesses up front. And they've got to prove it step by step and piece by piece. And here's what Peter is saying. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And to go one step beyond that, they were eyewitnesses during a time when there were other eyewitnesses. In other words, these people can all collaborate their story. So you go out to watch the fireworks here in Huntington on Thursday night, and you're over along the highway, let's say, and we're talking in here about July the 4th, and somebody over here, you've all were over on the highway, and somebody in the back stands up and says, you need to pray. There was a horrible accident at the corner of 4th Street and Route 22. Horrible accident. How many of you heard the fire whistles go off for the emergency vehicles? Nobody says anything. How many of you were over in the parking lots around 4th and Route 22? And everybody in here raises their hands. And you say, there wasn't the accident over there the other night. You are trying to give an eyewitness account that's been made up in your own heart, in your own mind, in front of other people who were there that can verify whether what you're saying is true or not. And here's what we have to remember. Those who were saying that Jesus Christ did what He did, was who He said He was, and resurrected from the dead, they stood up and said that at a time when there were people there that if had been otherwise, they could have shouted them down. And nobody shouted them down. This is kind of an afterthought, but let me interject this. How many moms do we have here? How many moms? Your son has just been accused of being the Son of God. And they're going to kill him. And you're going to stand on that mountain and watch him die. Back it up a few hours, they're beating him to within an inch of his life. And mom, you're standing there and watching. And you know in your heart that he is not the virgin-born son of your womb. You know that you were involved sexually with another man and then perpetrated this garbage onto Joseph and everybody else who would believe it. And you have the only testimony that will keep him from being beaten to an inch of his life and then crucified. Tell me what you're going to do. Stop. He's not my son. He's not God's son. That's all a bunch of bunk. Please don't kill him like this. You're telling me that Mary, an eyewitness to the truth, was going to sit there and watch this unfold and not tell the truth? I don't believe it. You can't convince me of it. There's nothing that tells me that a mom could do that possibly. We have reliable eyewitness. John said it this way. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. Saw him with our eyes, heard him with our ears, touched him with our hands. Three senses have been put into play here to verify who he was. John goes on to say in the next verse, this one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and we now testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. And then he goes on to one more verse, and he says this, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. And he said, here's the reason we do it. We want you to have fellowship with us. We want that fellowship to be through Jesus Christ, with the Father and with us. They're not doing it for money. They're not doing it for fame. They're not doing this for any other reason. And they looked at people like you and me and says, look, we don't want you to die and go to hell. We want you to believe the truth and have fellowship with us and be part of this glorious family called the kingdom of God. You think John's trying to make a point? They were eyewitnesses. They saw it. They recorded it. Then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians made a couple of statements. While he does not list them all, he was seen by Peter, then he was seen by the 12, then he was seen by 500 witnesses, then he was seen by James, then again he was seen by all the apostles again at a second time. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who came together right after this has taken place. There's nobody that stands up that has a viable argument to argue them down or prove them wrong. Not one. Every argument that did come up was very quickly silenced just by virtue of the fact that it was so silly and it was so stupid, and they were able to shoot holes in it immediately. And somebody comes along and said, well, all right, maybe way back then the Bible was really something. But you know, I've read, I've watched on television, I've heard, gone to the Da Vinci Code, I've seen all of this stuff, and here's what I know. Some sneaky little monks somewhere along the way snuck in and tampered with this, and they took some stuff out and they added some things, and we can't prove that we really have what the Bible was originally about. Folks, if you have entertained that thought, I want to say this to you as kindly as I can. That's the dumbest bunch of garbage I've ever heard in my life, and only an idiot would swallow it who doesn't know a thing about the truth. Now, if I offend you that bad and you want to get up and leave, all well and good, but that's, and you're going to agree with me in just a minute. First of all, we have what's called textual evidence. There is what is known under this as manuscript evidence. Now, don't let this boggle your brain. You can figure this out very quickly. Right now, this moment in time, I can take you to 6,000 different manuscripts of the New Testament alone that date back to within 100 AD, within one generation of when these things unfolded. 6,000 pieces and writings that were written 100 years or 100 AD, just right after the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven and shortly after the Apostle John died and wrote the book of Revelation. Aristotle's Poetics, which is taught in all of our colleges and universities, only has 5 manuscripts to prove it, written 900 years after the original. Homer's Iliad, taught in all of our colleges and universities, have less than 10 manuscripts written 2,100 years after the supposed original. Yet with the Bible, we have 6,000 manuscripts written less than a generation after they were written down originally. So, we've got these sneaky little monks. They come walking in with their little skull caps on and, you know, and they steal one here and they steal one there. And very slowly they're walking down the road with 6,000 manuscripts. Now, first of all, they're going to make sure nobody saw them steal all these manuscripts. They have to sneak off someplace. And by the way, nobody knew where all of them were buried and kept. But these sneaky little monks take them off someplace. They sit down, and you don't have to change one, folks. You have to change 6,000 of them to agree with each other. Starting to sound silly, isn't it? Then you got to take those 6,000 manuscripts, put them all back so that nobody ever realized they were gone. Yeah, that's why I call it stupid. Then there are the translations. You got to remember at the time that people were writing down copies of the original, there were people saying, you know, there are people over in Egypt that can't read this. And somebody said, well, let's translate this into Coptic. And what about the Arabs? They can't read this. Well, we ought to write it out in Syriac. And what about the Romans? Well, then we're going to have to translate it into Latin. So now, we not only have the 6,000 manuscripts that they have to sneak away, change, and sneak back, we have all the translation that the monks couldn't read to begin with. So now, they have to learn the language, make the changes to agree with the 6,000 manuscripts they already put all their lies and errors into, and to make sure they all agree. And they got to get this done in a matter of years, because all this stuff is coming out 30, 40 years after Jesus went to heaven. Starting to sound real silly, isn't it? But we haven't gotten to the biggest problem yet. What do preachers do when they're getting ready to preach? What do you do, Rich? If you got to preach next Sunday, this week you're going to put together a what? Sermon. And in that sermon, you're going to quote Bible verses, aren't you? Right? Now, what happens if Rich makes a sermon with a Bible verse that them little monks changed? And we have hundreds and hundreds of preachers that are making sermons and are making all kind of commentaries, and they're writing all this stuff down where they're quoting Bible verses. Ah, they're the Bible verses that the sneaky little monks changed. Now the sneaky little monks have got to sneak over to Rich's library and get all his sermons out, and anytime he quotes a Bible verse, that sneaky little monk has to change Rich's Bible verse, and he's got to do it in such a way that Rich is never going to realize it. Because when it's read into church and somebody else is looking at a manuscript, it has to agree. Or what are they going to do, Rich? They're going to stand up and say, where'd you get that verse? It's not in my Bible. Now, you get that far and you start to say to yourself, somebody comes running up to me and talks about these sneaky little monks changing the Bible. I'm going to take him out into the psychiatric ward and get him examined. Because there's something wrong with his head that would believe such silly nonsense. And that's exactly what it is, folks. Silly nonsense. So we have the textual evidence of manuscripts, translations, and sermons, all of which make up hundreds of thousands of quotes from the Bible within one generation after Jesus went to heaven. And they all agree. All of them agree. And so take the sneaky little monk idea and just throw it on the garbage heap, because that's just about what it's worth. So, during this time, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses who could have called any of that into question. Next, the eyewitnesses report to us supernatural events. Here's how Peter put it. He said, speaking of Jesus, Jesus received glory, honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly beloved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, he is speaking of one event, and that is where Peter, James, and John were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they saw Jesus standing in eternity with two of the Old Testament prophets. And it had such a powerful impact in them. They said, look, let's build some lean-tos up here and spend the rest of our lives up here. This is great. This is so cool. It was supernatural. It was something that could not be explained in any kind of a natural setting. And so consequently, Peter begins to focus on these miracles that were performed, supernatural things that had taken place. These men had walked along and watched as Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water, changed water into wine. And while, yes, some of them were just ignorant fishermen, all of them were not. Some of them were educated people. They observed these things and they said to themselves, this is supernatural. This doesn't happen in nature. This isn't the way things ought to be. There's something about this man that is so dramatically different than any other man. We attribute to him the fact that he's God. He's God in the flesh. Those miracles kept building up and building up and building up until finally Jesus is crucified and thrown into a cold stone tomb and is resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And again, eyewitnesses, during the lifetime of eyewitnesses, say that this is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report to us supernatural events. You can say what you want about the miracles of the Bible, but here's one thing you can't say. You can't say it doesn't report supernatural events. Oh, yes, it does, and all of those who wrote about it believed it with all of their hearts. Then, these events took place as fulfillment to specific prophecies. Not only are there events taking place that cannot be explained in any other way, but they are miraculous. They took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. Here's what Peter said. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Now grasp what he's saying. We have trusted in the prophets all of our lives. We've read them, we've believed them, we've quoted them. Now, because of what Jesus did, the miracles that he performed in his life and his death, we have, look at the term that he uses, a greater confidence in their message. He said, we now have the reality in front of us. It has unfolded right in front of our faces. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star arises in your hearts. We're standing at the foot of the cross. Jesus cries out, "Ile, ile, lama sabachthani." Somebody punches somebody next to him. Didn't I hear that somewhere before? Where did I hear that before? He says, I don't know. He said, I think that's in the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. Oh, it's in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 1 starts out. Down in verse 6 it says, but I'm a worm, not a man. I'm scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in it. So we start out with just a phrase. And some doubter says, oh, well, Jesus read that and decided to quote it on the cross. Okay, I can handle that. That sounds good. That sounds good. But remember this. For every valid argument, there are about 500 or 600 things to refute it. Because he goes on after verse 6. And in verse 14, he says in Psalm 22, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me and a band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now listen, could Jesus have cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he memorized it from Psalm 22? Yep, absolutely. If he wanted to pull a deception, he could do that. Now you explain to me how he figured out there were going to be dogs there. How he figured out that people would cast lots for his prayer. Do you understand how extensive the conspiracy would have had to have been to fulfill all the prophecies that took place within a 24-hour period? It's astronomical. Astronomical. It is 1 in 84 times 10 to the 123rd power that could have possibly been part of a conspiracy or just happened accidentally. 322 prophecies fulfilled specifically, some of which Jesus could have manufactured, no question, but most of which were not even in the realms of possibility. And then I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events which took place as fulfillment to specific prophecies, and their writings are divine rather than human in origin. Look what Peter claims. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. If you go back to Psalm 22, and you realize that there is a man who is dying, you could have not figured out what method of capital punishment is being used in Psalm 22. Do you know why? They talked about piercing his hands and his feet. There's no form of capital punishment in that day where you pierced a man's hands and feet. As a matter of fact, if you had been reading this during the time of the Psalms, you would have looked at that and said, what in the world are they talking about? The Romans invented crucifixion in the way it was done on Jesus Christ. It won't be for 1,000 years after Psalm 22 is written. Not 1,000 years until that form of capital punishment will be invented and used in a regular basis. So the psalmist is writing down something that he had not observed or seen. The only place he could have gotten it was from God, who knew that 1,000 years the Romans would do that. Peter says, look, we didn't make this stuff up. It didn't come from our own understanding or human initiative. Prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we got it. Let me use an illustration. Let's say, sitting here this morning, I have representatives of all 50 states. Pick your favorite state, all right? And here's what I'm going to tell you. 1 year, July the 4th, 2015, we are going to gather on the Mall down in Washington, D.C., you and me. In this year, I want you to go back to your state. I want you to pick a rock, not to be your higher power, by the way. I want you to pick a rock. I don't care what kind it is. Don't care what it looks like. I don't want you to shape it. I just want you to gather a rock, small, big, whatever you want to. So now let's move ahead a year. We're down in the Mall. And I say, okay, I'm going to start pulling numbers. Each state has numbered 1 through 50. And when I pull your number, you bring your rock over here and pile it up, blindfolded. So I pull 1, 10, 30, 50. And 50 people come with their rocks, some on flatbed trucks and others carrying them in a box. They lay them all down at random. I said, okay, now take your blindfolds off. And you're looking at a perfect statue of the image of God. Totally at random. You say, come on, that can't happen. Well, it could if somebody in the background was orchestrating all of this. It's important for us to understand a couple things about the Word of God. Over a period of 1,500 years, 40 different human authors on 3 different continents wrote down what they believed God was leading them to write down. Many of them didn't know each other and know anything about the writings of the others. And in a supernatural way, God brought all those writings together in what we call the Bible. Now you say, well, a human did that. Okay, let's put that out there as an argument. What human could check every verse of Scripture against every other verse of Scripture to make sure that there is continuity, that there's no contradictions? Because that's what you've got. You've got a book that has absolute continuity and has no contradictions in it anywhere. I don't know, even with our computers today, how hard that would probably be to do. But that was done and put all together the way we have it today. And what we have is a book that has absolute corroborating evidence. That means that each one agrees with the other, and consistency of the evidence. All of it goes together. I'm hopeful today when you walk away from this place, you walk away with a sense in your heart that when somebody asks you why you believe the Bible, you'll have an answer for them. If nothing else, that what we've told you this morning might convince you in your own heart. Now, I'd like to do 2 things before we leave today. I'd like you to look in the front of the pew in front of you, and I'd like you to pull out, there should be a Bible in each one of those. Now, there probably is not enough Bibles for each one of you to have one, but pull all those Bibles out. Would you do that? Pull them all out. If you have your own Bible, use your own Bible, that's fine. And I'd like you to stand with me for a minute. Praise team's going to come. We're going to sing in just a moment. But I'd like you to stand with me. And I'd like you, as you're holding that Bible, I'd like you to read this with me. You'll probably read it louder than me, but that's okay. I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events which took place as fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim their writings are divine rather than human in origin. That's your Bible, folks. That's that glorious book you have in your phone, on your iPad, whatever form you have it in. That's your Bible. Let's sing about it.